Good morning, friends. We're right in the middle of the book of Ruth. We've done chapters 1 and 2, and this morning we'll pay attention to chapter 3, so to Ruth 3. Just a brief overview of how we've gotten here and what's happened in the book of Ruth so far. We have Naomi and Ruth who have come back from Moab, bereft and without anybody to advocate for them. Their kids slash husbands have died. And so this is a really bad situation they found themselves in. And they're coming back to a community that has gone through famine and trying to figure out how to reestablish themselves in it. And Ruth is a Moabite. This is an important piece of information. Ruth is a foreigner. And then in chapter 2, we have Ruth beginning to find ways to kind of interact with society. She showed up at Boaz's field and has gleaned there. Boaz has been kinder than probably anybody expected him to be. And it turns out that Boaz is her kinsman redeemer. He's the right guy to be kind to her. And now we come to Ruth chapter 3. And we will say, to use the terms of the Princess Bride, the question that Fred Savage asks, is this a kissing book? And the answer is yes. Looks like it is. So we will do what we've done the last 2 weeks, and that is here. Ruth read out loud, and we'll be ready to reflect. I'll ask you all if there are things you are noticing in this book, things that stand out to you, things that are resonating with you. There's a list of questions, things you might consider. What are you noticing? What's working? What do you have questions about? So folks who are helping us read this week, would you please come and read for us?
One day, her mother-in-law Naomi said to Ruth,
"My dear daughter, isn't it about time I arranged a good home for you so you could have a happy life? And isn't Boaz our close relative, the one with whose young women you've been working? Maybe it's time to make our move. Tonight is the night of Boaz's barley harvest at the threshing floor. Take a bath, put on some perfume. Get all dressed up and go to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until the party is well underway and he's had plenty of food and drink. When you see him slipping off to sleep, watch where he lies down and then go there. Lie at his feet to let him know that you are available to him for marriage. Then wait and see what he says. He'll tell you what to do."
Ruth said,
"If you say so, I will do it just as you've told me."
She went down to the threshing floor and put her mother-in-law's plan into action.
Boaz had a good time eating and drinking his fill. He felt great. Then he went off to get some sleep, lying down at the end of a stack of barley. Ruth quietly followed. She lay down to signal her availability for marriage.
In the middle of the night, the man was suddenly startled and sat up. "What in the world? This woman asleep at his feet?" He said,
"And who are you?"
She said,
"I am Ruth, your maiden. Take me under your protecting wing. You're my close relative, you know, in the circle of covenant redeemers. You do have the right to marry me." He said,
"God bless you, my dear daughter. What a splendid expression of love. And when you could have had your pick of any of the young men around. And now, my dear daughter, don't you worry about a thing. I'll do all you could want and ask. Everybody in town knows what a courageous woman you are, a real prize. You're right. I am a close relative to you, but there is one even closer than I am. So stay the rest of the night. In the morning, if he wants to exercise his customary rights and responsibilities as the closest covenant redeemer, he'll have his chance. But if he isn't interested, as God lives, I'll do it. Now go back to sleep until morning."
Ruth slept at his feet until dawn. But when she got up, while it was still dark and wouldn't be recognized, then Boaz said to himself,
"No one must know that Ruth came to the threshing floor."
So Boaz said,
"Bring the shawl you're wearing and spread it out."
She spread it out, and he poured it full of barley, 6 measures, and put it on her shoulders. Then she went back to town. When she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked,
"And how did things go, my dear daughter?"
Ruth told her everything that the man had done for her, adding,
"And he gave me all this barley besides, 6 quarts. He told me, 'You can't go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'"
Naomi said,
"Sit back and relax, my dear daughter, until we find out how things turn out. This man isn't going to waste any time. Mark my words, he's going to get everything wrapped up today."
So, what did you notice? If you'll stand and a mic can be brought to you, we'll hear what we noticed together. Or I can kick us off and break the ice. I'll say a couple things that have carried over. Last week, the question was asked, is Naomi conniving? And I think the definitive answer from Ruth 3 is yes, she is. There are a couple, shall we say, elephants in the room when we talk about Ruth 3. And one of the things that I think we often hope to do is, or the church does for us, is sanitize what Scripture actually talks about. One of the most striking things for me in seminary was when I studied the historical reaction to the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. The early church was really insistent that that book is just an allegory. I would encourage you to read it. It's not just an allegory, clearly. But we have a tendency to want to sanitize these things that happen in Scripture because, you know, you're not supposed to talk about people getting drunk and women going to see them alone in the middle of the night. That's not something that good church people do. But it's apparently something that Ruth and Boaz did. And Naomi's encouragement is to say, hey, once he's having a good time, get dressed up, you know, put on your best clothes and smell nice and show up, be presentable. And if you have any doubt, right, which scholars go back and forth about what this is all about on the threshing room floor, if you have any doubt, Boaz's words in the text, "You need to get out of here before anybody sees us together," is probably a pretty good clue that even if nothing actually happened, people are going to think something happened. It's there. So we have to deal with this. We have to be willing to say things happen in Scripture that are funny. Things happen in Scripture that are not things that are, we would say, are the most pious thing to have happen. And Ruth 3 really starts to help us know something about this book. That Ruth is a subversive book in all kinds of ways, but it's subversive under the cloak of piety, right? I mean, Boaz's response is funny because it's so pious. Well, you know, I am the kinsman redeemer. That's right. This is my job, right? This is a holy thing that I'm doing. And Ruth tries to kind of cast it in that light as well, right? Like, what I'm doing is pure and good and what should be, but it's not, right? Boaz should have approached Ruth. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, but he's made this jump. This is a Moabite woman. This is not an Israelite woman. So his role as kinsman redeemer is sort of kind of in a legal gray area, right? She is related to Ruth, who Boaz is related to, but that kind of obligation that would have happened had she been fully part of the tribe is not fully there with who she is. They sort of seem to be following the rules, and yet they're not following the rules. If you'll remember, this book is a setup that Ruth and Naomi are powerless and have nothing they can do, and yet here's Naomi running the whole show. It's Naomi who is kind of, we said last week, it's not clear if Naomi knew she was sending Ruth to Boaz's field there in chapter 2. It's clear that she knows she's sending Ruth to Boaz's threshing floor in chapter 3. And so this book is saying some things that are really important to kind of read underneath what's being said. This sort of prohibition against people being outside, that they can't be part because they're from a different tribe. That's certainly being called into question. The idea of the agency and the role of women is being called into question. Remember, this is written in a very patriarchal society, and yet Naomi has agency. Ruth has agency. And if you want to delve into this, if you look into kind of like a feminist paradigm or perspective on the book of Ruth, not all feminist scholars agree about what this means, but they all do say there is agency being given to women here, and that is an interesting thing to see in the midst of the bigger context of Scripture, which is so often patriarchal. The book of Ruth asks more questions than it gives answers. So on the one hand, it's saying, do things right. Do things right. Boaz is the right person. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. This is how it should be. You're following what should happen. And yet, all the means by which this comes to pass are not the right means. So what does that say? That asks really hard questions. What does it mean that we have a book in the Bible that's saying we honor all this stuff, except only sorta? Or we honor all this stuff through our own methods and means, and God turns out to bless that. I'm skipping ahead a little bit to chapter 4 because it doesn't really resolve this in chapter 3. But it is some of the questions that this book presents. When we sanitize Scripture, we miss that it's real. We miss that it's valuable, that it speaks to real life conditions and situations. This is not, even though you really can't say this about fairy tales either, it's not really a fairy tale, right? Like, not everything works out once upon a time just as it should. I mean, it does, but it doesn't through the means that you think it will or should. And so we need to be really careful, I think, when we read Scripture, not to over-sanitize it, not to take away its realness, its authenticity, some of the stuff that we're kind of uncomfortable with, like, we really shouldn't be doing that. And it raises a question about what does faithfulness look like? So Naomi is certainly taking advantage of a situation. Leslie and I talked back and forth for weeks about this now. Is this manipulation? Or is this just sort of like stepping through an open door? Now, how do you frame that? And it's academic and theoretical when we think about this story. But when we think about our own lives, what does that mean to be faithful? What does it mean to take advantage of a situation? Are we taking it into our own hands, or are we being faithful to an opening that God has made? And there's not an easy answer to that question, except to say somehow Ruth and Naomi sort of stepped through the door and that seems to be okay. Make what you will of that. I met with Ed Higgins, who has taught this book, and he and I had a great conversation about the sort of literary nature of the book of Ruth. And it's really well told. This is a very expedient story that a lot of details are in there. Maybe you noticed Boaz says, well, you could have had your pick of any of these guys, which is sort of ironic because, at least according to the story, she shouldn't have had her pick of any of them. It's the opposite. But Boaz is certainly impressed with who Ruth is and thinks everybody else should be too. It's really well written, and it's really well written in the sense of playfulness and humor and pushing these questions. So the original listeners of this book certainly would have understood that there are questions being answered, but they're being asked in a way that isn't demanding. The author is opening this opportunity, and it's an opportunity for us too. I'm going to pick on Brandon and Kelsey since they were vulnerable this morning. All of us are in these positions. I'm going to pick on Kelsey because Brandon's leaving. All of us have been in these positions of vulnerability where the things we love and long for and have given our lives for are happening, and we're caught in limbo. And this story speaks to that. And I think it's important that we recognize this as we read this story. And the reason I'm picking on Brandon and Kelsey is because we know, like, we love you guys, right? And we know that you're going through what you're going through, and it's real and it's hard. And it's probably going to be worked out fine in the end. But right now, it may not feel that way. And that's this story. That's this story. When we started this story, things looked pretty terrible for Naomi and Ruth. And now we're kind of starting to go, wait a minute, maybe this is going to work out. And I think this story asks us those questions about ourselves. Ask that question about our own situations where we go, what is faithfulness and how do I know what to do? And Ruth doesn't answer that for us. It leaves us sitting there going, well, what do I do? And is it okay to use the situation I have, to use the leverage I have, to use the opportunity I have to walk into what I really want? Is that what God wants? That's a question. And, you know, maybe you like that about Ruth, or maybe you hate that about the book of Ruth, that it doesn't really say, yep, here's the answer. This is a book that's subversive in the cloak of piety. It's a book that pushes us to think with humor and surprise. We were laughing a couple weeks ago. I was talking to Aaron, our office administrator. I tried to write a song that maybe we could sing together. And it didn't quite feel right. And I thought, well, Aaron's a great person to ask because she's not a musician, and so she's going to let me know if it doesn't work. Like, if I can't sing that or if the lines don't make sense. And she said, yeah, I don't know that that really works. And I thought, yeah, you know, we talk about the Book of Ruth about once every 50 years. So if the song doesn't really work, it's not worth learning to use 50 years from now. And I think it's interesting that we don't talk about this book very much. And I think one of the reasons we don't is because it makes us a little uncomfortable if we really listen to what the book is asking. So let me encourage us to listen to what this book is asking. I have a couple queries for us. First is, what does it look like to collaborate with God? And the second's a little more difficult. And again, with these queries, if they're helpful, pay attention to them. If they're not, please ignore them. But one of the things about the book of Ruth is that they're subversive within the structures of their culture, which I think a way that we often don't consider things. We want to revolutionize our culture, which I think there are really good reasons to want to do that. But there may be ways that we're called to be subversive in the midst of the structure. So where might God be calling us to be subversive within the structures of our culture? So let's take a little time to listen to what Christ might speak to us. If God has a message directly for you, please be attentive to it. I say that almost every time I speak, but I know for me, I need to hear that sometimes I'm like, oh yeah, yeah, okay. And I won't put it someplace that I'll remember. But God's been trying to speak something to my heart or to my condition. If God has a message for you, for just a couple other folks, either here in the meeting or elsewhere, please be faithful to that as well. And if God has a message through you for us today, please stand and a mic will be brought and you can share that message so we can hear it well together. Let's take some time to listen, friends.